There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Now go over to chapter 3, verse number 12. The Bible says, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Let's pray. Lord, I sure love you tonight. And Lord, I thank you for saving me. And Lord, what a blessing, Lord, that you, Lord, saved me out of that horrible pit, that miry clay, that life of sin. And Lord, wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Lord, it is good to be saved and know I have a home in heaven. Thank you for the opportunity to gather on a Wednesday night. I pray for any not saved here tonight. Lord, would you make it clear to them, convict them and save them. Lord, help now as we open your word. Lord, I'm dependent on you. Ask for your touch and anointing, please, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I read these verses and as I've recently been reading through and studying a little bit in Ecclesiastes, it's interesting as you read Ecclesiastes, knowing who the author is, Solomon, and he talks in there. You read there in the beginning of chapter 2, he tells all that he did, how he had great works and built houses and planted vineyards and had all kinds of fruits and poles of water and trees and servants. And basically he's telling you he had everything. You know what he found out most everything was vanity. And we know at the end of his life, had 1,000 of women involved in his life. But here in these verses, what I see is that God wants us to enjoy life. Now, I need to be careful when I say that because America thinks you should enjoy life. I'm not talking enjoying life as you and I think we should enjoy it. I'm not talking in a selfish manner, amen? I was reading and Jonathan Edwards said he believed the root of all sins was selfishness. Hard to argue with, amen? And I'm not talking about enjoying life as you and I would have it too, but enjoying the life that God has given us, that God has for us. And that's what I'm going to preach on tonight is just a simple thought on how to enjoy life. How to enjoy life. There's a lot of people in life, they're not enjoying life. They're miserable, they're up and down, they're happy today, they're sad tomorrow, they're excited today, and tomorrow they're depressed. People are on all kinds of medications and go to psychologists and do all this stuff. What they're trying to do is find a little bit of peace, a little bit of enjoyment in this world. People try everything under the sun, but God has given us life. And I believe he's given us life freely to enjoy it. He wants us to live a fruitful life full of joy. He doesn't want us miserable. He doesn't want us hating the life that we have and always wishing and hoping for something different than what we have. But unfortunately, for many, enjoyment only comes maybe when expectations are met. But God wants us to enjoy life even when our expectations are not met. Many only enjoy life when they experience things that bring joy into their life, or maybe when they're enriched with riches or wealth. For some, certain criteria need to be met for them to enjoy life. But I'm telling you, we ought to enjoy life. It is not spiritual to be a miserable person. I don't believe it's spiritual. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. How can we enjoy life? Well, I believe as we look here in Ecclesiastes, there's a few things we see that can tell us how we could enjoy our life. Look, we're in chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. The first thing I want to say how might help you enjoy life is if you understand the seasons of life. Understand the seasons of life. You know what life is? It's about seasons that change. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible says that God was the one who changes seasons. Obviously, God gives us the four seasons of weather, spring, summer, fall, and winter. But just as he gives us those seasons, we are learning that the Lord, on the fourth day of creation, created the sun, the moon, the stars, the seasons, and God gave us those. God gives us the seasons of our life. And since God gives us the seasons of our life, we really have no room, should have no room to complain about the season of life that God has given us, as well as There's no way that we can change the season or should not change the season that God gives us. There's those that try to create their own seasons. But I'm saying there's seasons of life that God gives us that He wants us to go through. Seasons are all different. Have you noticed that? Just as the four seasons of weather are different as cold and warm. Amen. The seasons of life are different, and not everyone is in the same season at the same time. There's different seasons for different times. All seasons have a beginning, and they have an ending. Not one season lasts forever. Matthew Henry said, "The most clouded sky will one day clear up." So no matter how bad the season may be, how long winter may seem at time, that season will not last, although some might seem longer than others. And they might be in our life. Now, I know the seasons of weather are all the same amount of time, but in life, seasons are different lengths of time. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm the type of person, I don't embrace change like some people. Now, some people are excited for change. They live for change, something new and different. If you know me very well, I don't really like change. I mean, once it's tried and true, why change? Why go out on a limb? That could be a dead, rotten limb that you're going to fall 50 feet off. I don't like change. And I know that's a surprise to you all. Some people do. And when you don't like change, seasons can be difficult. But there's seasons of life. I'm only 44 years young, amen. Not as old as some here. But even in my life, there's been seasons. And even as I've had children, and Tim and Bethy, thank the Lord, during a little different season than even I am right now. They got the little one there. It's just a piece of cake, right? He's just right there. He doesn't run away from them, amen? He doesn't talk back to them just yet, right? He's just there, just a perfect little angel, amen, sprouting his wings. And just a great stage of life, amen? And it for me, now my wife is different than me, if you haven't noticed that, right? She's different. She's very different, amen? Grew up in Texas, what would you expect? But, you know, as I look at my children, my oldest is a year and a half from graduating high school. And after high school, you never know what may happen in the next 15, 20 years. Marriage might be a possibility. And as I stare that down the road of that way, probably got this from Dad. Maybe I can blame him for it. But that doesn't thrill my soul. I like how things are right now. You know what I mean? I know where they are every day and at night. And I usually have control of them, amen, unless we got to pull the leash in a little bit. You know what I'm saying? And the thought of down the road of giving them away to somebody who only Lord knows what they are, that does not throw my... Now, my wife's all excited about the next stage of life. Not me, amen. This is good. Tried and true never fails, is how I say it. I probably get that from Mom more than Dad. But life changes. Life changes. You know, I think about Joseph. You talk about someone who went through many seasons of life. Think about him. His first season of life was growing up in his home. And that started with a father and a mother. Now, I know he had some stepmothers involved, but let's just focus on his actual father and birth mother here. Right? As a family, together, I'm sure there were some happy times, safe there. You know what happens then? His mother dies, giving birth to his brother Benjamin. Now he's in a home, Brother Dan, just a dad, but not a mom. Not his mom. Well, that's a different season of life. For some kids, they'd never get over that in life. They'd go to their grave, never having been able to get over the change of season in their life. Basically, you could say he grew up in a single father house. And then, now there's some sadness and grief he had never known in that previous season. There's a new way of life that he's just going to have to get used to and adapt to. And then as he grows up, and probably because of his response to a lot of that, boy, he's loved by his father. In fact, he's loved above his other 10 older brothers. He receives a special gift, that coat of many colors, a special gift that identified him as a special one of his father. But now he's going to enter a stage where he's hated by his brothers, full of envy and hatred towards them. Tells his father the evil activities. But in the midst of that, he receives dreams from God. Boy, I can imagine Joseph's excited to tell his family about his dreams, but they don't even want to hear it. In fact, they doubt and some even mock his God-given dreams and basically tell him this won't ever happen. So there's a stage of life in the home, and even that's many different seasons. And then you see the next season is in the pit. All of a sudden he goes from being at the house with his dad. He's adjusted to no mother. He's there. He's got dreams from God. His father loves him and he loves his father. And I'm telling you, the next moment he finds himself in a pit. He's alone. He's probably afraid. He's rejected. And he's facing the unknown. Season of life. Now, it was short-lived in that pit, and he goes from the pit to becoming a slave to the Midianites, sold for silver to the Midianites. And he heads on that long trip down into Egypt. A new season, totally unknowing what befalls him. You'd think that wasn't a long trip. Then he gets down there and he's put up for auction as a slave. You realize he's just maybe a few hours or days removed from being in the father's house. Now he's on the auction block. But he's bought for Potiphar, and now he's in Potiphar's house, a new season in life. A new life, a new home, new country, new surroundings, new culture, new customs. He's trying to get all used to, and he does such an excellent job. He's now entrusted with all his master's goods. And just when that season seems to be at its peak, here comes Potiphar's wife to lie on him. And in his integrity and in his innocence and his character, he's lied on and he ends up in the next season of life in a prison as a result of doing right and standing against sin. I wonder if any of us end up in prison for doing right, standing against sin, if there would be a moment in there of complaint towards God of why. But again, in the prison, he again shows his integrity and his character. He's put over the other prisoners. And then one day through some dreams, and then a man forgetting them, but later remembering them, he's brought into the palace, a new season of life. Rescued from the prison, elevated to second in command. He now has authority and wealth like he never has before. You know what you see? And then as he's in the palace, you see the famine comes. And then there comes a new season when his brethren come and bow down to him. And then in a way, as we would say, his life comes full circle when his brethren and his father come back and live under his care. See, you look at the seasons in the life of Joseph. They're full of ups and downs, rejoicing and sorrow, many unknowns and many changes. How did he learn to maintain his testimony and integrity through all this? One thing I believe is that he learned how to be content in any of those situations. He never blamed God for his troubles. He never harbored bitterness or unforgiveness toward those who did him wrong. I believe that he trusted God and he feared God. That's why he did not sin with Potiphar's wife. He believed that God was in control. And Joseph, even though he went through so many different seasons, some good and some very difficult, you know what he did? He allowed God to work in his life what he wanted. And in the end, Joseph ends up, he is the greatest example outside of Jesus Christ and the Word of God of any man. He's used in a mighty way. Why? Because he understood the seasons of life. Yet some people never can get through some of the seasons, and they hinder God from allowing to work in them what he wants to work, no matter what the seasons are. And listen, I told you in the beginning, I don't like change. I like things. I like common. Many times my wife or kids will ask me if I like something, and I'll say, I don't know, it's different. Well, they think it means I don't like it. It just means it's different. It might take me a while to get used to this. Do you know what I'm saying? So we need to understand the seasons of life. Let me give you the second thing. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, in verse 2, he says this. He says, wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Let me say the second thing to help you enjoy life is, don't live in the past. Don't live in the past. There's a lot of folks that are trying to live their life in the past. And I'm telling you, it's going to be a hindrance to you. Now listen, the past is not all bad. There's benefits of the past. Did you know that? There's benefits. You know what we can do? We can learn from the past. In fact, one of the problems really that America's had in all nations that are no longer what they used to be is that we don't learn from history. You ought to learn from history, the right kind of history. You can learn from the past. Listen, whenever I get a chance and preachers and men of God and people of God are around, I ask them, and I ask them about their past. I ask them about getting saved and God calling them and things God did for them. Why? So we can learn from it. Not only that, we can enjoy the memories of the past. Listen, it is not uncommon to sit around as a family and we laugh or remember fondly, maybe not always fondly, but try to, memories of the past. Even with my parents, we can think of something that happened 30 years ago. Amen. Memories, good memories. You can enjoy the memories of it. And another thing I believe we can do, and this is sometimes maybe where we fail, but we can build on the accomplishments of the past. You know what we have in all of us in our past, in our life, in our homes, and in this church? We have accomplishments that have been accomplished and something that's been built in the past. But what many want to do is rest on past success instead of continuing to build, continuing to go forward on what has already been accomplished in the past. Thank God for the past. It's a blessing. I wouldn't be here without it. You wouldn't be here without it. But it's not good enough. God didn't say, oh, it's all done. No, we're here. He wants us to press on for the glory of God. So there are benefits of the past, but there's hindrances of the past. We can let it hinder us from going forward. You know what you can do? You know what all, well, let me just say this. You know what all of us have done? We've all had failures and disappointments in our past. And if you allow it, it can hinder you from ever going forward. It can be like an anchor that you try to drag through life. And I'm telling you, if you're dragging that anchor and dragging the past, disappointments, things that did not come to pass, you wanted to come to pass, things that came to pass you did not want to face, things you tried and you utterly failed at, things you embarrassed yourself at, if you allow it to, it will anchor you, it will slow you down, it will hinder you from accomplishing what God wants to accomplish in your life. A hindrance of the past is holding grudges or unforgiveness or even bitterness from past actions done to us, words said to us in the past. I'm telling you, life is full of people that can't let go of the past. Living in the past. It's okay to learn from it, but the Bible tells us forgetting those things which are behind. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to press forward. We're supposed to go forward. Remember in the Old Testament there when Joab and Asahel and Abishai, the three brothers, were chasing Abner, fighting against Abner. Remember that? And Asahel, the brother of Joab, decided he was going to take on Abner. And that was no match. And Abner tried to tell him to turn aside and he didn't. And finally he killed Asahel with the edge of the sword. And the Bible says this, when everyone came, all them men of Israel that were with Joab and Asahel and Abishai, when they came and saw Asahel dead, the Bible says they stopped. Every time they came there, they stopped. What were they no longer doing? They were no longer pursuing the enemy. And the Bible says till they took them aside out of the way. And once they did that, then they were able to continue forward in the battle. You know what some have done? There is a dead Asahel in their life. There is a disappointment, there's a failure, maybe a grudge, maybe a bitterness in their life, and they are stopped right there. They're no longer going forward for God. They're not fighting the battle. They're not encouraging anybody. They are stuck. They're no longer going forward. And what we need to do is get that thing and get it out of the way, get it under the blood, get over it, and go forward for the grace of God. We need to let go of the past. We all have disappointments, but we need to move on. You know, another hindrance of the past can be remembering it differently than it really was. Boy, and I'm guilty of it, we like to glorify the past. You ever talk about the past, but it's just not really the way you remember it as? Or we make it way worse than it really was. We often remember the past different, but we need to not live in the past. And if I could just say a word to you young people, What your parents have done as Christians is great, but it's not enough for you just to live in their accomplishments. Yes, they've accomplished something for God. We, as young people, you haven't. You need to move on. You need to go forward for the glory of God. And as a church, we need to move forward. We cannot be content in a bad way and just sit still with where we are. Thank God for what we've done, but this is not all that God wants us to do. We need to go forward and not live in the past. Listen, even with the country we live in, we can be so disgusted and just want to hang on to the past of what America was. Listen, can I just tell you tonight, America's not a Christian country. She's not going to be a Christian country. You understand, that's in the past. We do not have George Washington's and Patrick Henry's and Nathan Hale's anymore. They're not walking into our life today. America is not probably ever going to see another great awakening like they did when they had great preachers like Jonathan Edwards and those preaching the Word of God and Billy Sunday. But that's okay. We can let go of the past and we can do what God wants us to do in this day and age. So don't live in the past. We're in Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter number 2. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. And I won't read it, but I already mentioned, but in the first 10 verses here, he says, Solomon's telling you everything he did. He made great works, builded houses, wood and trees and servants. And he gets to the end and he says, verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Look in chapter 4, verse number 6. So he's saying, I did all this, and he says it was all vanity. Chapter number 4, verse 6, he says, better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. You know what Solomon learned? Things did not bring peace. You know what else we need to do in order to enjoy life? We need to learn to be content. That's what Solomon's saying there in verse 6. A handful, if you just have a handful, it's better than both hands full. In other words, learn to be content with what you have. And we sort of mentioned that in the seasons with Joseph. One of the things Joseph was able to do was learn to be content. I looked up the meaning. Content means to be quiet. And that also has the idea of quiet in spirit. Stop fretting, stop worrying, stop always needing something. It's not disturbed. You know, when we're easily disturbed, it means we're not content. It's having a mind that's at peace. It's satisfied. So as not to repine, object, or oppose. Boy, so many today discontented. We live in a world that teaches and listen, gains from discontentment. You know how many businesses are making all kinds of money, and it's all aimed at the discontentment of people? If Americans could learn to be content, some of these businesses would go out of business. They teach you to be discontent with this, and you have to have this to be content. So you buy this, and a year later they're going to tell you that is no good. You now need the new and improved to be content, so we get the new and improved. You know what I'm saying? It's like these stupid iPhones, right? They just add a new number to it, add about $1,000 and sell you the same old recycled phone, but it's a new phone. You've got to have it. Amen. Just like everything else. But it's a world that gains from discontentment. The flesh by nature is not content. Discontentment, it splinters homes, splits churches, puts people in debt, causes division. It causes distractions, and we even cause destruction in our life. And I preach on contentment a lot. Paul says, I've learned whatsoever state. That's all, every condition. And to be content with such things as we have. Let me give you point number 4 here. We're in chapter 4. Look at verse number 9. Solomon says, 2 are better than 1. That's deep, isn't it? Took the wisest man in the world, let us know 2 better than 1. Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if 2 lie together, then they have heat. But how can 1 be warm alone? And if 1 prevail against him, 2 shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let me say the fourth thing I get out of this verse is appreciate the people that God puts in your life. How can you live a happy life, have a good life? Appreciate the people that God puts in your life. Be thankful you're not going it alone, because you'd be in trouble. Now, I know there's some that think they can do it alone, but the Bible says, woe to him. Woe. Why? Because when you fall, you're in trouble. Nobody's going to be there. The question of falling, the question is not if you fall. The question is, will one be there to help you? You know what we've all done? We've all fallen. We have all at times been discouraged or backslid, whatever you want to say. And thank God for the people of God that God uses to help us. We need to learn to appreciate the people that God puts in your life. Some, they want to keep everybody away at an arm's length. Why? I'm not sure why. Maybe some pride, maybe some selfishness. Maybe they think that with self they're good enough. Maybe they're too good for everybody else. I don't know, but we need to learn to appreciate the people that God puts in our life. Thank God that God knows who to put in our life. I'm talking about friends, real friends, true friends that love at all times, that's there through adversity and trouble. That's the Bible says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Listen, I have friends that are closer to me than some of my brothers, and all of you could probably say the same. Friendly means kind, favorable, disposed to promote the good of another. Favorable, not hostile. Disposed to peace. Faithful. True friends are faithful. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Listen, if who you think is your friend, if they only ever flatter you and tell you good things, according to the Bible, they're not a true friend. A true friend will try to help you. To wound means to help, to build up or repair, to rebuke, to reprove, to tell of a fault. Now, I know you got to clarify everything nowadays. That doesn't mean you're going around as the Holy Ghost trying to fix everybody. That means you have a friend that you care about and you're praying for, and you've been there in their adversity and their trouble. You've been there for them, and that person knows you're their friend because of your faithfulness, and you see a fault or a flaw or a problem in their life, and you, with the right spirit, you go to them and say, hey, this is not good what you're doing. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A false friend just say, oh, you're wonderful when you're not wonderful. So thank God for the friends he puts in our lives. Those that help us in time of need. Those that help us spiritually. Those that encourage us in the Lord. You ever been discouraged and had one of God's people encourage you in the Lord? Why don't you go to Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter 16. You know, the world has this saying of a self-made man. And we're self-sustained, but that is not Christianity, folks. All of us, there's people that have helped us in our lives. But so it's so hard today to find good, true, faithful, loyal friends in even the church nowadays. We want to be loyal. We want to be faithful friends. We want to appreciate those that God has put in our life. In Romans 16, this is an amazing chapter, because you know what Paul does here? We're going to look at a few of them, but he names all these names down through the first 16 verses. And then he names a few more in the 20s there of people that helped him. Now, you know, as I look at this and read this and knowing a little bit about Christians, you know what I can imagine? I can imagine some of these people, when they read this for the first time and saw their name in there, the blessing that must have been. Some of them might have even been totally blown away that Paul even really, they just thought they were just doing their reasonable service. And here's a letter written to a church, and there's their name is in there. Some were probably a little embarrassed by it. Shameful, saying, I didn't do it for limelight. And then I can imagine those whose names weren't in there. The person that sat in front of them at church and their name was in there, but not theirs. Oh, the problems that must have caused. I can imagine the next church service, they probably had to give a testimony just to let everybody know what they've been doing for God, because Paul somehow missed their name in Romans chapter 16, and the person he named really wasn't doing all they were. I don't know. I mean, Paul must have just been a little confused and a little delusional when he wrote that letter. But God let him write it. God let him put some names in, and there's some names he didn't put in. He put, Brother Keith, he even put some women's names in there. Yet there were some men that didn't make it in there. All kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles, men and women. Some I have no idea other than this little bit here of who they even were. But he named them. Why? They were special to Paul. You know, not everybody's as special as some. That's just the truth. Not everybody's as good a Christian as somebody else. Not everybody's the same minister others are. Not everybody's as good a church member as the next person. Not everybody lives a spiritual life like the person next to them. You know what you need to be careful you don't pick up is this whole thought, we're all equal. No, we're different. And there's some people that are more of a blessing than others. I know that really goes against the grain sometimes. There's some that do more. There's some that are more appreciated than others. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, if I didn't like it, then I should do something about it. Let's look at some of these people real quick. Verse 1, he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. He starts with a woman. What's he doing starting with a woman? What is she? A servant of the church. She served. She's a servant, not of one person, not of two, not of her little clique, not her little group she likes more than others, but she's a servant of the church. She helped many. He said, and then he says, receive her and assist her in whatever business she needs. He's telling them, if she comes, you do whatever you can for her. Give her whatever she needs. Give her all the help she needs. She's a servant of the church. She had made quite the impression on the Apostle Paul. He gives two verses about Phoebe. Anybody here name their daughter Phoebe? Future names? She's pretty impressive to Paul. And he goes on, verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. They helped. Not only that, he said they laid down their own necks. They put their necks on the line. You've heard that, right? I'm going to stick my neck out for me. That's where it came from. He said, these two people, they stuck their neck out for me, Apostle Paul. Not for them, not for their family, not for their interests, not to make a dollar, but for the Apostle Paul, they stuck their neck out. They exposed themselves to hurt and danger for Paul's sake. And he's commending them for him. He says, and not only I give thanks, but also all the churches, all the Gentiles, all the churches were thankful for these two. Not only did they make an impression on Paul, they made an impression on other churches. It's pretty impressive. He said in verse 5, there he goes, salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, or something like that. He said, who is the first fruits of Achaia, unto Christ. Here's well-beloved. The first fruits of Achaia. Achaia is a region. Corinth and Athens and Cenchrea are in that region. He's the first fruits. He's one of the first that got saved when Paul went into that area. Probably Corinth, because that was the first place he went in that area. In 1 Corinthians 16:15, he says, ye know the house of Stephanus, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I don't know if this guy's of that household or they both were first fruits, but he mentions them there. And he's beloved. Means he was close. I mean, who do you call beloved? You just don't go up to a visitor and say, oh, hello, beloved. Right? Somebody that's close to you. Somebody who's dear to you. Well, how did he get that way with Paul? He wanted to. He blessed Paul. And then he goes on, verse 6, he says, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. I preached a message out of there. She didn't just labor, it was much labor. She was hard work. She was willing to work no matter what anybody else was or wasn't doing. Verse 7, he says, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. He said, they're of note. Now, kinsmen, they could have been relatives, but Paul in Romans says, I could wish to myself for a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen. They might have just been Jews. They could have been relatives. I don't know. I won't argue with it about it. But he says, my fellow prisoners, these people were in jail as well. He said, who are of note among the apostles. You guys know who the apostles were, right? I mean, they're pretty, I hate to say, but special people. Walked with the Lord, the 12 disciples. And he said, these two people were of note to them. What's that mean? They had a reputation. They had made a pretty good impression. They were remarkable, even to the 12 apostles. What had they done? I don't know, but it was something that left a lasting impression on those men of God. You're talking about James and John and Peter and Paul and on down through the line. They made an impression on them. He goes on, verse 9, he says, salute Urbane, our helper. What did he do? Just help. He didn't hinder. He helped. Verse 8 and 9, Stachys and my beloved, he calls Stachys and then Amplius there. What were they? Helpers. Verse 12, Persis, which labored much. Many labored, but only the one, he says, labored much. And we could go on. We're not going to look at all of them, though. What were these? These were people that were in Paul's life that Paul was just, in a way, was saying thank you to them. And then look at verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. What a difference between the group in verses 1 through 15 and the ones in 17 through 18. You have 15 verses of those that helped, that labored, that were beloved, that risked their life, that were in prison with Paul, that gave of themselves, that served the church, that made an impression on the apostles. Then you had those that caused division and offense in the church. He's not going to name them. He's not going to give them the type of recognition he did the other group. I wouldn't have never want to be in that second group. You see, as Paul names these people, I believe it shows the sacredness of true friendship, ministering and serving and loving one another. So it shows the service of love among friends. And then we know, speaking of those that are above us, the Bible says esteem them very highly for love's sake. That's the command to us. Listen, you want to live a good life, you need to remember and be thankful for those people God's put in your life. Let me give you the last one. It's not all exhaustive, but you need to keep your eyes on Christ. Looking unto Jesus, that means to consider, to see. If you don't, your heart will fail you. The Bible says, men's heart failing them for fear and for looking for those things which are coming on the earth. If all you do is look at what's happening on this earth, your heart will be full of fear. You'll be depressed. You'll be shaken. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus. You need to look unto Jesus and see his love for you, his mercy and his grace. You need to see his glory. Here's a big word, his immutability. Y'all know what that means? Never changing. The world may change. You and I may change. He never does. His power, his promises, what he's already done for us. And we need to look for him for his soon return. Listen, I wonder, are you enjoying life today? Are you living life to the fullest? As a child of God, in the will of God. Wherever you are right now, your age, your place in life, your season that God has you in, are you enjoying it? Or is it a misery to you? Are you just discontented? Are you wishing, always wishing for something else? If you don't learn to enjoy right now, there's nothing that's going to help you enjoy down the road. The Lord wants us, in his will, to enjoy life.